Again, Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. The title of this morning's message is simply, The Calling. I am so glad as I sat down Monday to read this passage and to begin my writing, I was so overwhelmed and so glad that the Lord would allow such a symbiosis between Betsy coming to share with us and the passage that we happen to be falling upon in our study through Matthew. So let us begin by reading in Matthew 4, starting with verse 18. We will read through verse 22. It says, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we are ripe to hear your word this morning. The movement upon our hearts from the testimony that Betsy shared from what is going on in Kyrgyzstan has certainly heightened our sensitivities to your truth and the need for its proclamation to all peoples. I pray, Lord, that we would therefore not waste your time in the time that we have together in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to be a conduit for your word, removing from me any and all impurity that would keep me from accurately portraying what is happening in this passage. I pray for all of us that our hearts and minds would be opened and challenged and that there would be a result at the end of this message, that our hearts are in a different place and therefore our actions would follow and something would change. Allow us, Lord, to be a people that are not afraid of taking risks for the name of Jesus Christ and for his gospel preached. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Verse 18 says that we come across these first two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and it says they were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Peter and Andrew were simply being who they were when Jesus found them. How many of you on your road to salvation were being who you were when Jesus found you? Many things could be written about what I was when Jesus found me and called me. It was Peter and Andrew's nature to cast their nets into the sea. That is the life that they had known. I would also be willing to bet that they didn't so much choose being fishermen as much as they inherited that trade of being a fisherman from their fathers, just as countless generations had done before them. 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, if your father was a fisherman, there was about a 98% chance that you too were going to be a fisherman. And there was also about a 97% chance that your son would be a fisherman after you. Options were limited and entrepreneurs were everywhere. Out of desperation, very few people worked for other people. Most people made a go with a trade on their own. Last week we talked about the main industries of Capernaum, the city that they're in, being fishing and trade, so it should not surprise us to find Peter and Andrew, brothers, being fishermen. I would argue that given the context of where they were and the time frame of where they're at, fishery was a natural vocation for them. Last weekend, it was a week ago tonight, a friend of mine invited me out to coffee with a few of his friends who were in town from Pennsylvania. And I had never met these three gentlemen from Pennsylvania. And as we introduced ourselves to each other and talked over this meal, they asked me what I did for a living. And I explained that I pastored a church here in Ashland, that I taught at the local Christian school. And I didn't get much of a response back when I said that. And that was fine with me. I didn't know if they were saved. I didn't know if they had any kind of walk or anything like that. And the reason I was somewhat pleased that it didn't elicit some sort of response is often when you tell someone, I'm a pastor, you should see this just transformation on their face. And you see this mental checklist they're going through. Okay, I'm about to share a meal with a pastor. I can't say this. Don't bring that up. Don't joke about this. Probably can't drink that. And you see this walking on eggshells mentality. I'm going to tiptoe around this guy who's a pastor because he could be crazy. He could start praying for me in the middle of Starbucks. Something horrible could happen. So I was relieved when they just kind of went, oh, okay. I figured that either they were not interested and therefore they had no intention to alter their behavior, which would be my preference, or that they simply were comfortable with it. But about 20 minutes later, one of them asked me, out of the blue, do you like being a pastor? What an odd question, I thought. Do I like being a pastor? I wonder if Jesus had come up to Andrew and Peter and said, do you like being a fisherman? That they would be like, what do you mean do I like being a fisherman? Why do you think that I think that's kind of an odd question? Why do you think when these guys last Sunday night said, do you like being a pastor? Why do you think that I actually had to stop and think about the answer? Anyone have a shot at this? Corey? That's the second reason. The first reason is no one had ever really asked me before. None of you guys have ever asked me if I liked this. And I'm kind of glad that you haven't. Because it's not the point. Do I like it? The second reason is what Corey touched on here. It's not often a question that comes up when someone is called to something. I never really asked if I liked being a pastor or never considered that question because for me, it wasn't a choice of vocation. It was a choice of obedience. I felt like this is what I was called to do, and either I was obedient or I was not. So how did I answer them? I said, you know what? Yeah, I love it. And I kind of was surprised at my answer. But then they pressed on, and they said, why do you love it? Well, now we're back to square one, guys. Can we just talk about some baseball, something, anything? Why do you love it? I was dumbfounded again. These were not difficult questions, but in 10 years of ordained ministry, I had never been asked, do you like being a pastor? Yes, why? I felt like no one has the right to ask me that. I'm a pastor because Jesus told me to be, and I don't have to explain myself to you, but that's not what they were asking me to do. It simply wasn't the question. Here I was in Chipotle, dumbfounded by a guy that I had met less than an hour ago. But I gathered myself, and I cautiously said this. I love it because I find it to be simultaneously the most rewarding thing in the world and the most natural thing in the world. I am a preacher, so I preach. I don't really know anything else, and I suspect that I would be deeply unsatisfied if I found myself in a situation where I could not or did not preach. It isn't just what I do, it's who I am, it's what God made me be. And I feel like Andrew and Peter would have had that same response. They would have said, I never went through this whole process of saying, why then being a fisherman? Let's see what the positives and negatives are. No, I don't want to say you fall into it, but you certainly inherit it on some level. Well, Jesus now puts his calling upon these men and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What an odd invitation. There are so many levels to break down in that one sentence that I feel like I could pause here for weeks. And I know that you know I could do that. But I won't. I'm going to focus on three things that Jesus intends to mean by saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The first one is this. Jesus recognizes what they currently are and he offers an upgrade. To catch a fish is to continue in the lifestyle that Peter and Andrew have inherited. To catch men is to begin something completely new. And it took faith. There was risk involved. How many of you, show of hands, have ever made a pretty drastic career change at some point in your life? Jamie, 6 times in the last 4 years. Okay, so yeah. I mean, there's a level of anxiety. I remember Vicky talking to me a few years ago when she decided, you know, I think I want to be a nurse. I just think I want to do it, you know? And I was just like, man, I so admire that after all these years of raising kids, you're going to go try something. Zeb certainly went through this over the course of the last 3 years, and for him, he had to give up stable income and had to go invest in sending himself to school, all the while trying to manage a household and payments and bills and being a single guy. He was the only income that he had. There's certainly a lot of times when we say, okay, let's change what we're doing, and anxiety comes with that. Well, do you think that Peter realized that by following Jesus and signing on with Jesus, he would someday successfully argue down the Sanhedrin and the high priest in Acts 4? Do you think he had any idea? Yeah, I'm a fisherman from Capernaum. I'm going to go give the business to the high priest. That would be the equivalent of me entering into a debate on astrophysics with Stephen Hawking and embarrassing him. Like Stephen Hawking being laughed off stage because I was so much more intelligent than him. Ain't happening, guys. It's not. Okay? Do you think that Peter had any idea how important his own testimony would become historically? Do you think that Peter knew his life would end in martyrdom? Do you think that Peter knew his letters, his scripture, the words that he wrote would be used by followers of this same Jesus 2,000 years after he wrote them? That his words would become the same validity as the law and the writings and the prophets? Peter, follow me. And when you write a letter about 15, 20 years from now, people are going to consider it to be as great as the books of Moses. Huh? What are you talking about? Jesus, you're crazy. Of course not. He didn't recognize any of this. He simply received an invitation, and Scripture tells us he immediately let his net go and followed Jesus. Point number one, Jesus recognizes what they currently are, and he offers an upgrade. Secondly, at the same time, Jesus recognizes that they already have skills, but he offers them a more rewarding road. Peter and Andrew could make money in fishing. They could make a nice living for their families. They could pass this legacy on to their children, ensuring that their children have something financially to depend on. But Jesus offers them an adaptation to their skill, and he offers them something more precious than money. Remember, this same Simon called Peter is the man who years later would be walking into Jerusalem at the Gate Beautiful when a crippled beggar calls out to him, "Can you help me?" And he's asking for money. Peter's response is, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And it works. Okay, I don't want to leave that out. He doesn't just say that. The guy gets up and is praising God immediately and follows them around like a dancing, happy guy because he can walk again. Okay? Think about this. Think about this. If Peter says no when Jesus says, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," and in a parallel universe, years pass, and Peter is walking into Jerusalem at the Gate Beautiful and he sees the guy begging, all Peter could give him would be a handful of coins. Even if Peter had continued his career in fishing and gone on to become the tuna king of Galilee with an empire of fisheries and hatcheries never before seen, he never would have been able to give any amount of money to that crippled beggar that would have made him healed. No job will ever give you money that will be a reward equivalent to what obedience in Christ can give you. It will never happen. I don't care who you are. I don't care what type of credit card you own. I don't care if you are flying a private jet. It cannot happen. Following Jesus is a more rewarding road for you, and it is also, here's the key, a more rewarding road for anyone that you come across in your travels. Look at 21 and 22 with me. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. As we wrap up this morning, I want to make one subtle note about the calling of the brothers that would become known as the Sons of Thunder, James and John. Corey, would you turn in your Bible to Mark 1:20 and read that for me? Mark 1:20. There's something very interesting about Mark's account of this passage that is left out of Matthew that is so worth noting. Can anyone guess where I'm going with this? What does Mark note that Matthew does not about this calling? There's one little detail. Hired servants. I don't want to dwell on this, but I want to note it. Jesus does not pull these men, particularly James and John, he does not pull these men out of a life of blue-collar poverty into a life of riches and splendor. It is actually quite the opposite. You had to have money to have hired servants. You had to have a pretty established and successful operation to hire people from outside of your family. Usually, your labor force was your family, your brothers, your sons, your nephews. It was a family business that kept food on the table, yet Zebedee was doing well enough to have hired servants. My point is this. Don't misunderstand Jesus' invitation to these four men. He is calling them out of a promising, safe, guaranteed, and respected career to a life of hardship, danger, mocking, sacrifice, and financial poverty. When Betsy was called to Kyrgyzstan, I have an inkling as to what she left behind. I know her parents. I know her brother. Her parents make a good living. They have a very nice home on a beautiful piece of property just south of town. They were able to send both Betsy and her older brother Lyle to Ashland University, which isn't cheap. Amen? Had Betsy taken a more conventional approach, had she not been called, or had she denied this calling, she would be where you and I are now, in part making money to send others to foreign soil so that disciples would be made in all nations. She would not be here explaining what she does, hoping that some of us can support her financially so that she can continue the work that God has called her into. If Betsy had stayed here, like us, she'd be rich. Where she lives now and what she does now, she is not. I struggle to be patient with pastors and preachers and teachers who continue to brag on about the financial blessings that Jesus Christ wants to give us. Why? Because they cheat you when they tell you that money is something God can bless you with, period. They rob you of so much stuff when they tell you that's what you should aspire to. I see nothing in the calling of Jesus to these four men that suggests, and eventually down the road, trust me, you'll have a Lexus and a three-car garage. I see the opposite. I see this sacrificial life of willingly knowing I'm going to lose everything that the world says should matter in order to gain something that is greater. Financial blessings are so small in comparison to the spiritual blessings and the power that we can receive in a faithful life of obedience to a holy and sovereign God. And therefore, these pastors cheat you when they focus on monetary blessings. They are small and petty and shallow men who cannot help you on your spiritual walk. They can make you more comfortable. Maybe they can convince you in some mindset that you have an entitlement or a right to a nicer lazy boy or a bigger house. But they limit your fulfillment. They limit your power. They limit your joy. And if you don't believe me, ask the man at the gate beautiful. Say to that man, who would you rather have pass by? Peter the rich man or Peter the obedient man? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray that we have been humble before your scripture. And I pray, Lord, that we would count the cost of discipleship. That we would not just assume that because it is relatively easy and certainly accepted in our society to be a Christian, that our life should be blessed and follow that same level of ease. I pray, Lord, in as much as you would allow us to, if we are called to serve here, let us serve here. And if we are called to support missions work, which we are, like that which Betsy is doing, that our heart would break when her heart breaks for her home city. That our pocketbooks would be strained because it is what is righteous before you. Because we do not own anything, but are merely stewards of your blessing. Let us, Lord, therefore, live sacrificially to be this living sacrifice that Paul calls us to be in Romans. I pray, Lord, that you would work upon our hearts to bring us to a place where our conscience is clear before you with how we treated the blessings you have given us. I pray also, Lord, that we would not take lightly this call to follow you, but that we would understand, as Peter and James and John and Andrew eventually understood, that this calling and this following costs us our lives. May it be so. Enjoy. We ask this before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.